considering the relationship of a local church as a community, bound by a covenant relationship. You have to understand what I mean by that. There will be many people in a church. They may all attend consistently, regularly. You might even say faithfully. Attendance does not constitute the true community of a church. What constitutes that relationship of a church is when they join together of one mind, one purpose, one hope, one faith, in agreement. There are hundreds of passages in Scripture that talk about this unity of thinking. Many people will come to church and they may enjoy the teaching. They may come because they have children's classes. They may come for many different reasons. But there is a relationship that is a firm commitment, a commitment of loyalty. And so I want to continue with that idea. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you remember that Paul has just left Corinth. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's carrying the contribution that has been gathered to in support of the saints in Jerusalem. He stops at Miletus and he calls the elders of the church of Ephesus. And he calls them to him. And he says to them that pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's very interesting because Jesus Christ talked about, I have two flocks. The word he uses there is poimne. We get the word for pastor, poimen, from this. But poimne refers to a pretty large flock. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd over the flock. And when he talks about this poimne, he's talking about the church, universal, the church everywhere in this world. And he uses this word, poimne. But that's not the word that Paul uses in this passage where he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and also to the flock. He uses the word poimnion, which is a diminutive. It means a little flock. And the reason that's important because each pastor is placed over a little flock. And that little flock refers to a local assembly. Now he calls many elders from Ephesus. And each one of those elders, there's confusion today because they talk about the elders of Ephesus as if there was only one assembly that met together in Ephesus. We have to rethink this because in the time of the Apostle Paul, Ephesus had a population of about 250,000 people. And Cedar Rapids, which is what, 120,000, 30,000? They have, I don't know whether you've noticed this, there is more than one church in Cedar Rapids. And when Paul calls the elders, the pastors from Ephesus, each one of them, he says, you be careful for yourselves. Each one of you individually, consider yourselves. Be very careful. And then he says, and to all the flock, the poimnion, the little flock, that each one of you the Holy Spirit has made as overseers, episkopos. So each one of them had their little flock. For such charge to have any meaning, the leadership would need to be able to identify those who are members of the little flock that they were placed over. So there's got to be some way for a shepherd to identify which ones are mine. And in Christianity today, in most churches, we say, well, anyone that comes in, I guess they're mine. But see, my responsibility is also for the care of that little flock's souls. I am to care for their souls. Now, I can't care for the souls of people that have no submission to me or relationship to me. They may come and they may think, well, that guy's a jerk. I don't believe anything he says. How can I care for their soul? I can't. But the ones that enter into a covenant relationship as a body, and I also am a member, one specific member of this body of Christ, and as a member, I'm equal to each one of you. As shepherd, I have greater responsibility. But as a member of the body, I'm the mouth. Others are the hands. Some are the feet. But I have to be able to identify who have I been put over. And therefore, there must be some way to identify this distinction. In 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 3, Peter also echoes this same about pastoring the flock of God. And it must be an identifiable group of individuals, because it says in verse 3, for those whom the elders were responsible are referred to those in your charge. And therefore, I've got to have some criteria to determine whom is within my charge and who is not. As I mentioned, in a business that hires employees, you can't fire somebody that ain't working for you. And so a pastor can exercise no authority over someone who is not covenantly committed publicly to abide by those rules of that covenant. This covenant, by the way, is a covenant outlined in Scripture. I don't just make up the rules that you guys have to follow. Many people don't like what pastors teach. And they somehow forget, we didn't write this stuff. We look at it and we join it together and we try to make it clear what God has spoken in His Word. And therefore, those in your charge refers to an official set, definable limits and boundaries of a congregation. We see also in Acts chapter 1, verse 17 and 26, and chapter 26, verse 18, the same usage of this unified community of a covenant relationship. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 10. I want to look at this idea of the temple of the Holy Spirit. I think there's a lot of confusion. Most people believe that each individual believer in Jesus Christ is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I do not believe that to be true. I believe the temple of the Holy Spirit is when individual members joined together, kolao, in a covenant relationship, they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, we see that it says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation, gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he is built on, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved." Our salvation cannot be changed. Our eternal union within the Spirit of God cannot be changed. But our personal relationship can be different, because within the church, some will build with gold, silver, and precious stones. These are pictures of Spirit-produced, valuable production. And some believers in their entire life are going to produce wood, hay, and straw. And it will be tested by fire, and those that do gold, silver, and precious stone will pass through, and those believers who do not, who only have wood, and hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble are productions of the flesh. It's an imitation. There are many Christians that do good things, but they do it out of a motivation of the flesh. And oftentimes they do the right thing, but to the wrong people. Or they do to the right people, but they do the wrong thing. They're works of the flesh. They don't allow the Spirit of God to direct them, because it's the Spirit that produces through us this treasure that we will receive a reward for. How many times have you heard this passage and it quits in verse 15? Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Isn't it interesting? You. Does he mean you and you and you, or does he mean y'all? I see that's a problem. Most people in English, if you ain't from the South, you don't know how to say you in plural. It's y'all. In the Greek, this says y'all. And it's very clear that he doesn't mean each individual you, but y'all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now he says in verse 17, if any man, any singular individual of this collective, destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Have to be careful, because this English word destroy is a bad word. It kind of makes us think we're going to be annihilated. He's going to nuke us. And that's not what it means. This word is a word that means to make corrupt. It's a dying, ineffective, inoperable. We'll see more of it in a minute. If any man makes the temple of the Spirit to be ineffective, inoperable, corrupted, putrid, then God will do the same to that individual. For the temple of God is holy, and that's what y'all are. Now turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Because Paul is going to continue on this same theme, he says, "Do you..." What he means is, do y'all Do y'all know that y'all's bodies are members of Christ? Y'all's bodies. Now he's talking about y'all. Each one of you have a singular body. Y'all's bodies, when they're all put together, y'all's bodies, each one of y'all's bodies is a member of Christ. And when you put it all together, you have a body, a whole thing. Do you not know this? Do you not know that y'all's bodies are members of Christ? And then he goes on, he says, do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit. And we're not talking about marriage, we're talking about a covenant relationship with the Lord. And we become one body. And then he says in verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do y'all not know that y'all's body, now the word is singular, not plural. Not y'all's bodies, but y'all's body, singular. Do you not know that y'all's body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in y'all, whom y'all have from God, and that y'all are not y'all's own. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in y'all's singular body. When y'all come to bed. Now, think about this, because if he wanted to say y'all's individual body is a temple, he would have used bodies, plural. When he says y'all's bodies are members, he means each one of you, individually, in your individual body is a member. But y'all's singular body, one local assembly. Remember, he's writing to the Corinthians. And he says, y'all's body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to stop and think about this. Many people make a mistake in Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. How many remember when Paul starts out, what is the problem in Corinth? Division. I hear that there's division among you, and I believe it. For some say I am of Paul, some say I'm of Cephas, some of Apollos, some of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Is divisions within a local body correct? Absolutely not. The whole book of Corinthians, Paul is focused on correcting a problem of division. He's trying to promote unity. Second point that people make a mistake in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is in Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he says, now, after going through six chapters, now, concerning the things that you wrote me about. And he starts answering questions that they wrote and asked him. And he starts talking about that, and then verse 25, he says, now, concerning virgins. And he goes on and he talks about that difficulty that they're having. One of the things you're going to see if you study these is each one of them, division is going to be his central theme in what's causing the problem. But in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, now considering things sacrificed to idols. And chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11 are all talking about things sacrificed to idol and how that all works. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, Now, concerning the spiritualities that you ask me about, in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, all deal about spiritualities. Unfortunately, it's translated spiritual gifts, and it's not charisma. It's pneumaticos. And then in chapter 16, verse 1, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Each one of these are a context. So we're in chapter 6, and we're not yet there. Now he's talking about relationships. And he's talking about our kolao, our covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, and immorality. Many people are really proud because they've never gone out and fornicated with someone else. And they're really proud about it. And yet, they deny their Lord and Savior and fornicate daily with their old sin nature that has been put to death in us, inoperable. He is no longer our master, and yet we're sleeping with the enemy. But we're so proud because we never had physical immorality named in our life. And yet we're just as immoral as the one who has. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Peter says, coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, y'all also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are those spiritual sacrifices? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I now beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice which is acceptable to God, your reasonable, rational service of worship. And then what does he do? He talks about the interrelation of spiritual gifts and the edification, building up of the body of Christ. How interesting. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, Christ was faithful as son over his house, whose house y'all are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm till the end. If y'all don't hold fast, y'all ain't his house. What house is he talking about? He's talking about the house that is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now we have to understand, in order to be part of that house, we have to fulfill responsibility. That responsibility is holding fast our confidence and boast of our hope. What is our hope? That we will all attain to a unity of the faith. You know what Jesus Christ, everybody talks about we shouldn't have fear. You know one of the Jesus Christ's greatest fears? When he returns to the earth, will he find faith? And I'm not saying he was fearful over that. And it's not to deny his omniscience of knowing that. The statement is made so that we can contemplate, are we living by faith or are we not? And when he returns, will he find faithful on the earth? Faithful means we fulfill our responsibility. So let's look at the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now it's very interesting because I mentioned about Paul going through and talking about certain questions that the Corinthians had asked him. And in chapter 8, verse 1, he talks about now concerning things sacrificed to idols. And he teaches on this chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, which we're going to go into, chapter 11, which contains, guess what? The Lord's table. You say, well, how does the Lord's table relate to things sacrificed to idols? That's what I'd like to look about in the next 30 minutes of this class. I'm going to dedicate the most of this time to try to answer that question. why, in a context answering a question about things sacrificed to idols, why of all places would we find the Lord's table? And the reason is God provides and prepares a table in the midst of our enemies. And if we partake of that provision in a worthy manner, our enemies cannot touch us. So I want to look at that. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul is going to, and remember, in the back of your mind, two things I want you to keep kind of floating there. Number one, he's specifically talking about things sacrificed to idols. And number two, the primary thing that he's concerned about in the Corinthian church is divisions. Not unity. He wants to bring about unity. So as he's dealing with these questions, he's going to talk about those things that separate us, those things that cause divisions, and he's also going to talk about the solution, those things that heal the divisions. He begins in verse 1 through 5 talking about Israel. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink." Notice we have food and drink here in a passage that's going to lead us to the Lord's table, of all things. And he's talking about Israel. New Testament teachers used Israel as an example, oftentimes of failure, so that we would be warned. Do not fall into the same things they fell into. This is how not to do it. And so Paul is going to use this. He goes on and he says, "For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Now you have to understand, when he's talking about these people, he's talking about these are the people that were in a covenant relationship with God. They all partook of the same foundation. Kind of like churches. We are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound by the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling each and every one of us. We share all these things, eternal life, just as they did. But Paul is telling them, but God wasn't pleased with all of them. And in the same way in our churches today, there are some that did not fulfill their covenant responsibilities within the church. He goes on in verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ?" Guess what this word is, sharing? Koinonia. To have in common. It's oftentimes translated fellowship. The cup of blessing, is it not a koinonia, a in common sharing of the blood of Jesus Christ. When we take that cup, we are sharing. We're all partaking of that cup of His blood. We're talking about spiritual lifeblood here. He goes on and he says, "Is not the bread which we break a sharing, koinonia, in the body of Christ?" Now notice two things here. We have a cup and a bread. We have blood and we have body, because they're talking about and they represent, they picture two separate things. We're going to see more of this in 1 Corinthians 11. There is one bread, we who are many. Again, he's emphasizing, y'all, we who are many, each individual, all of you together, we are one. If, and this is why we have to go see 1 Corinthians 11, because when we partake of the cup of blessing, when we break the bread of life, we have to do it in a correct manner. If we partake of that unworthily, there's consequences. So the main question we're going to look at is, what does unworthily mean? We're not quite yet there yet. Because I want to talk about one more thing that he says in here. Is not the bread which we break. In the Gospels, it talks about when he had the bread, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." Jesus Christ on the cross was broken into many pieces. And each one of you become one piece. We're his body. You're a piece of his body. You're a piece of his body. You're a piece of his body. We're all individual pieces of that bread. And when we all eat, it's signifying, it's teaching us that we're all, because see, when we take this bread, it's a sharing. It's a fellowshipping, making one. We're bringing the bread back together. And we'll see more of that in a minute. But it's important to understand that we as His members partake of, each one of us individually, a part of that bread. When we as individual members of the body of Christ partake of that cup, that also has a significance to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 17. He says, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you. Because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, when you are assembling together, now there's no doubt they're assembling together, but they're not doing it correctly. Why? There's divisions among them. And there ought not to be division in the body of Christ. And so this is his focus, partly the fact that he cannot praise them because the divisions are violating this coming together to partake of the bread and the cup. When they partake of that bread and the cup in division, they're doing it unworthily. They're partaking of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. In verse 18, he continues saying, "For in the first place, when you come together as church." You know, too often times, believers get the idea that I, individually, off by myself, I'm the church. You're not the church until at least two or three are gathered. You are not the church by yourself. Too many Christians today are trying to live spirituality in isolation, separation, in the privacy of their priesthood, which blasphemes the priesthood. I went through a study a little while back because I, unfortunately, you know me, I never push anything. My people know that that's a lie. And I happened to stand up one time and I say, not to mention any names, but so-and-so really did well. And so-and-so is worthy of respect. Not to mention any names, but I named them. And so-and-so did this. And so-and-so didn't do that. And I named them all. Because I push my luck a lot. And then I went to Scripture, and I went through passages where the Apostle Paul names names. Those that did well, those that did super well, those that did okay, and those that stood against him. And he named them. There's a book being written today. The Lord Jesus Christ is writing a book. And he is writing the history of our lives. And we'll be named. And for all eternity, our name is going to reflect what we did in this life. We'll be known as Mr. So-so. Or Miss Very Well Done. Or I won't go there. When you come together as a church, now you can come together not as a church. See, when two or three are gathered, we call it a party most places. When two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be also. I can join with Christians, sit at a bar, and Christ may not even show up because we may not be in agreement. We may not be according to His standard, His character. But I'll tell you something. If two or three of us gather at a bar and we are focused and dedicated to discipleship and obedience to Him, He'll be there with us. And we'll be church. But it's in His name that defines the coming together as a church. And not all that gather together in the same auditorium to listen to people teach are actually bound together according to His name, according to His standard, according to His character. And therefore, there are some that are church in a local assembly, and there are some that are just attending a service. And they may hear the word, but it will not profit them. He says, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. Picks up the theme again. And in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Now, we're talking a division in the church, and some are in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and some are out of that covenant relationship. Because if there are divisions, and it could be that both or as many divisions as there are, but one thing I can say, those that are joined in that covenant loyalty relationship, those will be approved, and they're going to stand out. They're going to stand out because people are going to see them, and they're going to see by what they live. They're going to see what they believe. And they're going to see a unity. They're going to see a joy. They're going to see a peace. They're going to see a Spirit of God working in His people because they become malleable to that covenant. And where the Spirit leads, they will follow. Many times I've taught classes, taught different things. I've talked to individuals. Many times I'll say, well, Scripture says this. And I've had people say, well, I'm sorry, I just can't do that. I didn't write it. Don't be mad at me, number one. Number two, you just told God to blow off. And it's a terrifying, fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And most people don't understand that. When we entered in to a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to be held accountable to that covenant. He says in verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry, another is drunk. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. He's saying there's something serious about this Lord's table that the Corinthians are missing. He picks up in verse 23 and he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. This bread is His body, and He broke it so that each one that He gave bread to received part in His body. What is this picture? This pictures that each one of your bodies, individually, each one of your bodies is one portion of that broken bread of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that bread comes together, there will He be also. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. In other words, it's a picture of a spiritual reality that each one of us, when we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were baptized into an eternal union, joined, kolao, covenant relationship, and became individually members of His body. I tell people the unfortunate thing about the body of Christ on this earth is it's in a wheelchair and paraplegic. Because the legs won't carry, the hands won't help, we quit doing what the body was designed to do. And unfortunately, that's true of much of the body of Christ on this earth. It's become paraplegic. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Every time individual members of the body of Christ come together in fellowship, we are rejoining the body of Christ. We symbolize this by a little bread wafer that each one of us takes. But we have to understand something. When we take that individual wafer, we're accepting our part of this covenant relationship. By accepting this, when I take that little piece of the body of Christ and eat that bread, and you take that little piece of bread and you eat it, it symbolizes we are all together one body. In verse 25, he says, in the same way, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant. You have to understand, the body is one thing, the bread. And the new covenant, the cup, is something else. They're two separate things. Now, this cup represents the new covenant, not the old covenant, the new covenant. And when we partake of that, we are giving evidence. We are witnessing that we are drinking the blood of that covenant, which means that covenant is binding on us. Unfortunately, when most people look at the new covenant, what they see is all the things that God is going to do for us. How many of you have ever studied the responsibilities of the new covenant? What we are obligated, responsible, duty-bound to honor and uphold. Paul's teaching that right here, by the way. He's teaching our obligation to that covenant. And one of the obligations most important is that there be unity, not division. Now, I'm not talking about people sitting over here and, you know, shooting slingshots at one another. I'm not talking about people that, you know, have their little clique and they're the ones that hate this group, this little clique over. I'm not talking about that kind of divisions. I'm talking about people that are divided in their thinking about the truth of the Word of God. When I go to someone and say, Scripture says this, read it, and they say, I'm not going to do that. That's division. It's also immorality. And see, when we partake of the Lord's table, we're actually bearing witness, swearing an oath of loyalty, as Joshua did, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was a commitment before God. An oath, a public covenant relationship. And when the people said, we also will do all these things, that's a covenant relationship. And when we partake of the bread and the cup, we are swearing an oath that we are committed in a covenant relationship to fulfill the requirements of that covenant. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Now, if I'm eating the bread, drinking the cup, proclaiming that the Lord died so that His body could join together and fulfill a function. Because He's no longer here, we are His arms, His legs, His mouth on this earth. We're proclaiming this. And then we walk out and say, to hell with it. What we've just done is sacrificed idols. Because we're swearing an oath of allegiance, witnessing against ourselves, that we are joined in a covenant relationship, and we're lying because we don't really care. And when we do that, we do that in an unworthy manner. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Many of us have been taught, I was, that the unworthy manner is unconfessed sin in your life. And I guess you could probably say that's true because division or apathy or arrogance is all sin. But we confess our past sins and then sin while we're taking the Lord's table because division still exists among us. Before we come to the altar to offer our sacrifice, and we remember we have something against our brother, or our brother has something against us, we go first to him and be reconciled. And then come and offer your sacrifice. See, if I am offering the sacrifice of my lips and an oath of loyalty to a covenant and having absolutely no intention of fulfilling my end of the bargain, the covenant that applies to me, I have sacrificed idols, and I have partaken in an unworthy manner. And I am corrupting the temple of the Holy Spirit. And who corrupts the temple of the Holy Spirit, God will cause to become corrupted. And that's a fearful thing. But he goes on in verse 28 and he says, but a man must examine himself. And so we examine ourselves. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread, drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number sleep. This word sleep refers to spiritual death and could also be physical death. Because they're entering in and witnessing to a covenant relationship, having no intention to fulfill it. And that's an unworthy manner. He says in verse 31, if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. In other words, what he's saying is, this isn't going to affect your eternal life. It's not going to cause you to lose salvation. But it's going to cause you to be ineffective as a believer in Jesus Christ, inoperable. Verse 33, so then, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. This tells us something. When we come together to do this, and this doesn't just mean, okay, let's all put it in our mouth at the same time. It means when we come together, we are to wait upon one another. We are to be concerned about one another. Not concerned about what we're getting, but concerned about what others are getting. Concerned about their needs. Concerned about their uplifting. In other words, when we come together, wait for one another. You may ask yourself, let me examine myself. Do I love one another in my local assembly? Do I have loyalty? Do I have a commitment to lay aside myself on their behalf? Do I have a commitment to bear the burdens of one another? Do I have a commitment to lift up and exhort one another? Do I have a commitment to the over 147 one another commands in Scripture? Or do you have a list of them that you say, I know that's the Lord speaking, but to hell with it, I'm not going to do it. Because if you have that attitude, I would not partake of the Lord's table. Because you are sacrificing to idols. You are the cause of corruption in the body. And God will not allow that. Now, you come together and you say, okay, I recognize there was an opportunity God brought me to assist my brother, my sister, to lift up, and I failed in that. But I am committed to acknowledge that failure before God, and I am committed in a covenant relationship before God to care for that brother or sister that I neglected. If you can do that, you can eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together in judgment. The remaining matters I'll arrange when I come. So what does all this add up to? I have 4 points of conclusion. Number one, we are to positively exercise our spiritual gifts as well as expending our time, our resources, and our skills for the building up of that holy temple, our local church body, in which we are vital members. We're vital because we're necessary to one another. Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 15, which, by the way, again, don't separate chapter 15 from chapter 12. It's all one part. Secondly, to withhold our gifts or to withdraw ourselves from that relationship, that covenant relationship of the local body of believers, that will cause destruction to happen to the church body. It will cause a corruption when we refuse to participate. If we contribute poor quality to our local church, if we fail to contribute at all, we will fail to build up the body of Christ. Instead, we will contribute to its weakening and ultimately to its destruction. Thirdly, God will destroy those who destroy His local church. This word destroy, again, thero, to corrupt or to waste away, to make of no value. In one of the most sobering warnings of the Bible, Paul says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And we ought to consider that. Think about this in relationship to our commitment to our local church. If I withdraw my time, talents, treasures from the congregation to which I have obligated myself through membership, and by membership, I mean a commitment. A covenant, public commitment. Now, I'm not saying you're going to have to stand up here and publicly do it. You do it for God. And you may tell one or two and say, I am committed to the welfare of this collected body of Christ. And if you see me failing, come to me and exhort me. Rebuke me, reprove me, help me. And if someone asks you to do that, do it in a loving manner, in all humility, for their building up. We need the encouragement of one another. And I'm not talking about promise keepers where somebody's going to come around knocking on your door, hey buddy, I know you're failing. But as a body of Christ, we have a responsibility and an obligation. When we see a brother or sister walking contrary to the truth, to go privately and restore them. Our goal is to restore them, not to go kick the crap out of them, but to edify, to build them up. Fourthly, if we partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, and I believe this is not being concerned with the welfare of one another. If you come in and partake of the Lord's table, and you go outside and one of your brothers or sisters are in need, and you close your heart because, after all, they're so damn sinful, if they start doing things right, then God will bless them. That's an unworthy manner. If we partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, we will come under God's judgment because we are breaking the covenant that we are proclaiming in the Lord's table. Clearly, breaking our covenant commitment to the local church and the brothers and sisters of Christ with whom we have entered into a covenant relationship is serious business. So serious, in fact, that behavior leading to the destruction of the local church will mean destruction from the hand of God. And again, I clarify the word destruction. It means to corrupt, to rot away. There's no life in that individual anymore. And he's talking about the life of the Spirit of Christ in us. I hope that you at least understand when I talk about a covenant relationship, I'm not talking about promise keepers. I'm not talking about signing up on a roll and telling us how much you make so we can take 10%. I'm talking about a commitment to one another. Those in my body, I am dedicated to their welfare. And I covenant my commitment, my joining with them. I'm telling God above. And I'm entering into this covenant with one another before Him. Let Him be my judge. And let my oath be witness against me if I fail. And again, we're all going to fail from time to time. It's not a matter of where we fail. It's a matter of what is our motivation. Do we strive to attain to the unity of the faith? If we all cared about one another enough, we would be a living temple of God, and His light would shine out from here, and it would spread so far you could not imagine it. People will come to the light. Thank you for your time. Let's ask God's blessing to dismiss us. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the faithfulness of those that come to hear Your Word. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged. Each one of us can evaluate ourselves, and there's not one of us here that would be able to say, we have fulfilled all that You command. The question is not, have we done all that You command? The question is, are we willing to strive to that commitment, to hold ourselves accountable before You, to honor our loyalty to You in one another. And therefore, Father, I pray that each one would be lifted up and encouraged, that we would be motivated to strive more diligently to build that love of one another within our bodies. And Father, I ask that as You dismiss us now, that You would give safety to each one as we separate to our homes. Give fellowship to those that we'll be able to visit and spend a little bit of time. Bring them by Your Spirit to a conclusion of those things. Father, I thank You for this opportunity and ask You to dismiss us in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.